Well, good to see everybody this morning.
Appreciate so much the good songs that we've been led in. Just thinking about the last line of that song that we just sung, the last few words of that song that we just sung. To His glory I'll devote the remnant of my days. Something to think about, isn't it? What a very powerful resolution that we just sung, and something that we need to think about. And obviously strive to make application in every day of our lives. Appreciate so much the good prayers that have been lifted up by those who have led the prayers and the good words that were spoken before we observed the Lord's Supper this morning. We read some words together as Wade read out loud from Numbers chapter 35 there in verses 9 through 13. And if it's been a while since you have read through the book of Numbers or maybe made some kind of a little bit more detailed study of the book of Numbers, this may seem like a little bit of an unusual section to you. That here in the midst of this particular chapter that the writer Moses is recording, something that God had ordained for the children of Israel to do when they enter into the land of Canaan, that regards setting forth several cities, six cities, for those who are identified as being slayers or manslayers. That others who are identified as being avengers or revengers won't take their lives. I want us to think for just a little while this morning about this particular matter, this particular subject of the cities of refuge as we see set forth in the Old Testament, several places that we read about these cities. We'll talk a little bit about them in particular. We'll try to draw some lessons as we reflect on those cities and make some applications for some important things today. Again, and just briefly touching on what we have here, Numbers 35 in verses 9 through 13, the Lord says to Moses, when you enter into Canaan, now remember here in the book of Numbers that toward the end of it, they're right up against the border. Moses is beginning to give instructions, and instructions are going to be really much more fully given in the book of Deuteronomy, and Moses is going to talk about these things in the book of Deuteronomy as well. But he's talking about how that they're to obey God and various specifics of the law as they enter into the land of Canaan. And this one dealt with cities that were to be appointed. Refuge, he says, for you. That the slayer or the manslayer may flee into those, he says, somebody who kills a person at unawares. That's accidentally. We would call that today some kind of tragic accident. Maybe involving a car, maybe involving a hunting accident, maybe involving a work accident, maybe just involving something else. In fact, there's a very practical illustration that's given. In one of the accounts, it talks about this, where it says, here's a person who's using an axe, and the head flies off the handle, and it strikes somebody and kills them. Obviously, that's not something that's been done with malice aforethought. That's not something that's been done because the person with the axe hates the person that is killed in that instance there. It's not a situation where somebody's been lying in ambush and thinking, now here's my opportunity. But it's a tragic accident. And God, in His grace, and we'll talk about this in a little bit more detail later on, has said, here's a provision that I'm going to make for those people who are involved in that situation. Because they're going to be those, more than likely, near kinsmen that are still going to be trying to take their lives, to get some measure of vengeance. And so I'm going to provide cities for them. And that's what's described right here. I want us, before we get into a little bit more detail, before we dig a little bit deeper into this particular matter, I want to make, and just briefly, some preliminary observations and things by way of introduction. We've already made the comment that these cities of refuge were really a very integral part of Israel's possession and settlement in the Promised Land. We'll notice that right now. And the thing that we've already observed is this. They were a manifestation of the grace of God and of the wisdom of God as well. That God had the wisdom of foresight to say, here's a situation that's going to arise. And we know that it does. Even today, very tragic situations where somebody's life is accidentally taken and God knew that that kind of situation would arise and He said, this is how it's going to be dealt with it. Now, I want to touch briefly on a couple of other things that we have in Numbers chapter 35, and we don't have time to go into them in detail this morning. But in Numbers 35, in the first few verses there, you see that cities for the Levites are set forth. Cities for the Levites are set forth. The land of Canaan was basically divided up among the 12 sons of Jacob. But there were a couple of sons that didn't get a tribe name for them. You remember who they were right offhand? Well, they were Joseph, and they were also Levi. Levi and Joseph didn't get tribes named for them. The Levites were going to be given cities throughout the tribes, a total of 48 cities. Joseph, really, in a sense, is given a double portion in that one tribe is named Ephraim, and the other tribe is named Manasseh, after his two sons. But sprinkled throughout the nation of Israel are these 48 cities that are given to the Levites. Of course, the Levites had a very particular function in the nation of Israel. It was from the tribe of Levi that the high priest arises, that the priests arise, and the Levites themselves, those who have various functions dealing with the tabernacle and service and offerings to God. And by the way, the priests also had a very serious function when it came to teaching the law of God. And so we can see why it would certainly stand to a very matter of reflect the wisdom of God as we see these cities scattered throughout the nation of Israel, 48 of them. And six of them are be designated as these cities of refuge that someone could flee to who is fleeing from the avenger, the revenger, when they've accidentally taken someone's life. All right, I spent just a little bit longer with that than I had intended, but we'll come back to a part of it in just a few minutes this morning. But I want us to make some preliminary observations about these cities. First of all, and briefly, is this one. The provision of six cities, these six cities, provides us evidence that God did give to Israel all the land that He promised. This is an important point when you talk to someone who holds to the theory or the false doctrine of premillennialism. The doctrine of premillennialism says that Israel never received all the land, that one day all of Israel is going to be gathered to the land of Israel, and God is going to fulfill that promise that He made to Abraham. But what we're going to do, and I have these texts written out in the next few slides, we're going to look at Genesis chapter 12 and there verses 1 through 7, especially verse 7, where we see that God made a series of promises to Abraham, three promises, and that there was a land promise made to Abraham. And then Deuteronomy chapter 19, especially in verses 8 and 9, we're going to see that God gave three of these cities of refuge, and He said, "And if I give you all the land that I promised to give your fathers, I'm going to give you the other three cities." And then in Joshua chapter 20, verses 1 through 9 is a context, but especially verses 7 and 8, we're going to see that six cities of refuge are named there. They're specified there, obviously showing that God did give to Israel all the land that He promised to give them. So first of all, to Genesis 12, in the context of verses 1 through or 2 through 7, where God promises Abraham, "I'm going to make of you a great nation." He makes the seed promise in the third verse, "And these shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And then Abraham goes into Canaan, we see in verse 5. And then in verse 7, God appeared unto Abram and said, "Unto thy seed will I give this land," that is the land of Canaan. Later on, obviously many years later on, as the Israelites, the descendants of Abraham, are about to enter into the land of Canaan, Moses pronounces the words of God when he said, "And if the Lord thy God enlarge thy coast as he hath sworn unto thy fathers," think Abraham and Isaac and Jacob there when we read that word fathers, "and give thee all the land which he promised to give unto thy fathers, if thou shalt keep all these commandments to do them which I command thee this day, to love the Lord thy God, to walk ever in his ways, then thou shalt add three cities more for thee beside these three." God had given three. He said, "If you keep my commandments, you go into the land like I tell you, if I give you all that land, there are going to be three more that are given." Book of Joshua. It's a book where we see the successor of Moses leading the Israelites into the land of Canaan. A couple of words can kind of summarize the contents of Joshua, can't they? Divide and conquer, or really conquer and divide. We see Joshua leading the people in the conquest of the land, and then in the division of the land. And in Joshua chapter 20, as that has been accomplished, basically, we're told they appointed Kadesh in Galilee, Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountain of Judah. And then there's Bezer in the wilderness upon the plain of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead, and Golan in Bashan. Those are the six cities of refuge that are appointed. And I want to put a map up here and try to make a point with regard to the geography of these six cities here. If you look at the east side of the Jordan River. They're going to find up here that there is going. I know you can't see that, so I don't know if you can even see the red dot that my red dot is on right there. But I'll try to represent about where these are. There's Golan, or Golan, that is up here. And then a little bit further down, there's Ramoth and Gilead. And then you come on down to about here, and you find there's Bezer. And then up here, you're going to find that there's Kadesh, and then Shechem, and then there is the city of Hebron. One thing to notice about those is that they're dispersed. In fact, there's some fairly even dispersion of those cities. Someone in their commentary said, no one would ever have to travel more than a little over 30 miles to get to one of those cities of refuge in the land of Canaan. And I think there's a point that can be made from that. We'll try to do that a little bit later on. But in Joshua chapter 21, in verse 43, what has been confirmed already, God said, if I give you three more, that would be a total of six. And we see that He did that. Is confirmed again by what Joshua writes in chapter 21 in verse 43 when he said, and the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which He sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And so they were given all that land. A couple of other preliminary observations. One obviously is this. God regards life as precious. We live in a society today that has very little regard for life. It's seen in violence, it's seen in abortion, it's seen in just the crude and violent way that people are treated in the world. But God regards life as precious. He made us in His image. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. After Cain slays Abel, God is addressing Cain and He says, where's Abel, your brother? Cain lies and says, I don't know him. I'm my brother's keeper. God said, the blood of Abel cries from the ground. One of the reasons for the destruction of this earth was the violence that filled the world. When the flood came in the days of Noah, we read of the violence that was upon the face of the earth. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, we see that God puts such a high price upon life, considers life as so precious, that He says the penalty for those who would take innocent human life is to be death. He says, that is, those who shed man's blood by man shall their blood be shed. And so we see the penalty for murder is set forth as death. And in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 17, we're told there, among other things that God hates, is that God hates hands that shed innocent blood. Another thing that we notice here is kind of an introductory or preliminary observation is the fact that God drew a distinction between accidental killing and murder. Obviously, both are very serious matters when a life is ended, but they're treated differently. The commandment in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13 was, thou shalt not kill, which had the meaning of thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit murder. But we see that God recognized, as we find in the Scriptures, a difference between the murder that's prohibited there, accidental death, where someone's life is tragically taken in various ways, and then the capital punishment that was to be executed against those who were murderers, as enjoined by God in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6. There's no prohibition against accidental death. There's no way to prohibit that, is there? Because by very nature of the definition, there's no prohibition of capital punishment. In fact, there is an injunction that there be capital punishment for those who take human life. And you can see those things borne out in those Scriptures there. Paul, before Festus, in Acts chapter 25 and verse 11, said, if I have committed anything worthy of death. He recognized there were things that were worthy of death. But another thing that we see here is this, is that God provided a place of safety for those who accidentally took a life, for those who needed a refuge. God graciously provided them. And so what we want to do, the remaining few minutes we have this morning, is take a brief look at the cities of refuge and some lessons that we can learn regarding the mercy of God. Let's go back and let's talk about something we've already noticed just briefly this morning. And that is that it's set forth that six cities were to be appointed among these 48 Levitical cities. That's set forth in Numbers 35 there, verses 1 through 8. One of the things you're going to see as you go back and read that text, Numbers 35, 1 through 8, is that God gives the borders, very specifically. He gives the borders of those cities and their suburbs. And you might be reading through that and wonder, why such specificity with regard to the land that is going to constitute one of these Levitical cities? And in fact, as it comes through in our English translations, it's a little bit hard to picture in our mind's eye, perhaps, exactly what those borders were. I don't think in the days of Moses, as he is revealing that, they would have one question whatsoever as to what the borders of those cities were. But we might wonder, why being so specific? And why reveal that to us? I think perhaps the answer lies toward the end of the chapter, when the manslayer is told, if you leave the borders of those cities before the high priest dies, then you're liable to being slain by the avenger. I think perhaps that's why those borders are so clearly delineated there, and we have those in our English translations as well. But the first mention of the idea of a city of refuge is in Exodus chapter 21 and then verse 13. Exodus chapter 21 and verse 13. We might turn over there. And notice that after the giving of the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, and then a beginning of an exposition, an enlargement of those commandments, the writer says in Exodus chapter 21, and there verse 13, and if a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. That's just the beginning. That's the hint of the coming of what we're talking about this morning. And when we go back to Deuteronomy, the 19th chapter, and this time we might notice some things that are said there in the first part of that chapter in verses 1 through 3. We see that a way was to be provided. And I think there's something that we need to highlight here. Deuteronomy chapter 19 says, when the Lord thy God hath cut off the nations, whose land the Lord thy God giveth thee, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their cities and in their houses, thou shalt separate three cities for thee in the midst of thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, to possess it. Thou shalt prepare thee a way, and divide the coast of thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to inherit, into three parts, that every slayer may flee. It's interesting to notice that along with this injunction here, that a way was to be provided. The land was to be divided. That commentators and others who look at some of the secular historical data dealing with those particular cities of refuge make comments like this. They say among the things that have been included there is the road was to be taken care of. The road was to be marked. The road was to be accessible. This wasn't something that was hidden. It was clearly laid out in plain view for those who needed this refuge. You could read and study, and you could see various other things about the preparation of the road and how clearly it was to be laid out and things of that nature. But a way was to be provided for this refuge. The cities were to be accessible. And as we said before, only about 30 miles or so would one have to travel in order to access one of those cities, to enter one of those cities. And so in these cities, refuge was to be provided for the manslayer, the person who accidentally took a life. Well, that's distinguished from the person who hates his neighbor and who's lying in wait. And gives various ways that in those days one might take a life. So, you know, you kill him with some kind of iron weapon. You kill him with some kind of wooden weapon. You throw a rock at him and kill him because you hate him. You're lying in wait and so on. But that makes you a murderer. It doesn't make you a manslayer. We gave the illustration with regard to the head of the axe flying off the handle, accidentally killing somebody. And so this city was to provide refuge for someone who fell into that category. They had to seek refuge in the city. There are some stipulations that were laid out. And then when they got to the city, the avenger or the revenger, the nearest of kin who is following them, chasing them, trying to exact some measure of revenge, they would stand before the congregation in judgment. They would say, is this person a manslayer who can stay here or not? Or is this somebody who's just a murderer that we're going to turn over to the avenger of wrath for their life to be taken? They had to stand in judgment before the elders at the gate. and if found innocent of murder, then they would be delivered from the avenger of blood. And another stipulation is given here, and that is simply this. They had to remain in that city, not till they died, but till the high priest died. And then they could leave. And then they wouldn't be liable to having their life taken by the one described as the avenger or the revenger of blood once the high priest died. But they were subject to death if they failed to do that. Interesting to notice, and you read through those texts and you see some other stipulations and details that are given there. It's a little bit more than a curiosity to me, and we're not given the reason why they could leave after the high priest died. There's some who try to see some kind of typical significance in that, but I don't see any reason to do that. But the reason is because that's what God said. That's the bottom line as far as that matter is concerned. And so somebody says, well, what about all of this? What are some lessons that we can draw from this, from these cities of refuge? We're going to go through these fairly hurriedly. You have them in your outline that hopefully you are looking at or maybe working on this morning. What are some lessons that we can learn? We need refuge. We need a place of safety. We need a shelter. And not just because of things that we've maybe done in ignorance, because of things that we've done knowing what we did was wrong. We can sin in ignorance. We can sin willfully, different ways to sin. But all sin separates us from God. All this sin comes short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. Once we reach an age of accountability, we need shelter. We need a refuge. We need a place of safety. We looked at the Old Testament provision that God in His infinite wisdom and foresight said, here's a situation that's going to arise, and I'm going to provide a place of shelter for those who need it in these circumstances. God, by His grace and His mercy, has provided a refuge for sinners today. And that is His Son, Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John chapter 3 and verse 16. And in Titus chapter 3, there in verses 3 through 5, here the Apostle Paul, as he writes to Titus, describes the condition of the sinner separated from God because of all the evil deeds done in the past. And he says, God, by His grace, by His mercy, by His kindness, He's provided a means of reconciliation. And then thirdly, just as that manslayer had to go to that place, had to, if you were in that city, so he had to come to that place, that city of refuge, so must those who are sinners, those who are separated from God, must flee to Him, must flee to that refuge. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said, take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Back in the days of Moses, a person couldn't just accidentally slay somebody and then think, well, I'm okay. You know, I don't have to do anything. God had made provisions, but provision included, you've got to go to where the safety is, to where the shelter is. You've got to meet that term and some other terms as well. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37, and you won't come to Me that you might have life. But here's what we understand today. That's the fact that the refuge that God has provided is His Son. Our refuge is in Christ. In Him, there is safety. In Him, there's deliverance. In Him, there is freedom from the fear of death that comes because of sin. We've got to be in Him. We've got to enter into Him. We've got to be drawn to Him through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we've got to be obedient to that. We've got to meet all the stipulations that God has set forth. Romans 8 and verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13, there the Apostle Paul writes, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. All spiritual blessings are in Him. That refuge is Christ. and he's the only option.
There's not any other. There's not another way. God didn't say as he was giving provisions for that city of refuge or those cities of refuge for the person who accidentally slew somebody and whose life was in danger. Now, you can either take a city of refuge or you can go live with an uncle or an aunt or, you know, you can go into another country. He didn't give a series of options. He said, your safety is to be found only in the refuge that I provided. And in fact, we'll make a little bit larger point out of this in a moment. He said, if you leave that refuge, then you're liable to death. You're liable to being slain. Only one name in which salvation is found, Peter says in Acts 4 and verse 12. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. It's not through Buddhism. It's not through Hinduism. It's not through Islam. It's not through some kind of notion of religious pluralism that says it doesn't matter what you think or believe or practice, that every road is leading to the same place. But it's only through Christ. And here's a point. I don't know just how typical, and when I say typical, I mean just how much of those cities of refuge and all of that may have been intended to foreshadow the kind of things we're talking about this morning. And I wouldn't try to stretch that point. But it's interesting to me that among the specifications given for the cities of refuge was there to be clearly marked. A way was to be drawn. That is, there to be accessible. Person wasn't going to have to, so to speak, hunt and peck and, you know, grope around to try to figure out where those cities of refuge were. It's clearly shown. The refuge that God has provided is accessible. And it's accessible for all. And it's clearly marked by His Word, by the Gospel. The Gospel, the power of God and the salvation. Romans 10, they're beginning in verse 6 and going through about verse 17 or so. I want to read just a couple of those verses. Romans chapter 6. Beginning there in verse 6, the Apostle Paul is making a point here that it is not hard to find the truth. It's not hard to find the way that leads to salvation. The way is marked by revelation that comes from God. He said, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ from above, or who shall ascend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? He said, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. And he goes on and he enlarges on that point there, but he says, it's not difficult to find the way that leads to salvation. It's marked out by the gospel of Jesus Christ. But just as there were conditions, stipulations that were set forth with regard to meeting the refuge that God provided in Old Testament times, there are stipulations, there are conditions that must be met in order to receive the refuge, to enter the fold of safety that God has provided for us today. It's not just from physical death, but it's from spiritual death. Still in the same text, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Jesus said in Mark 16, in verses 15 and 16, go ye through all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be condemned. Conditions are meted out to receive that refuge. One more thing I was noticing. I'm going to get you to turn back with me, if you would, to Numbers chapter 35. Numbers, the 35th chapter. Should have included this in the chart because I think it's a significant point in verse 15. The writer here says, these six cities shall be a refuge both for the children of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that everyone that killeth any person unawares may flee thither. It wasn't just for the Israelites. It wasn't just for the Jews. It was for those who might be among them, who might be living among them, who are not Jewish, or might just be for those who are passing through. In other words, the refuge that God had planned in Old Testament times that we're looking at this morning, it's for anyone
who met the circumstances that he sets forth there, to meet those conditions and receive that refuge. And then let's think about this, and finally this morning, that one must remain in that refuge to be secure. You leave the city, you leave the boundaries, and you're liable to be slain, unless the high priest has already died. In order to remain safe and secure and intact in our hope in heaven, we've got to remain within the refuge that God has provided. And that is, we must remain in Jesus Christ. We must remain in fellowship with Him. We must remain within the bounds that are set by His Word. The Hebrew writer warns us of the danger of going beyond, of falling short, of having an evil heart of unbelief and departing. He says there in Hebrews 3, beginning in verse 12, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." They could choose to leave one of those cities, but again, they'd be subject to death. We can choose to leave Christ. God has forced us to remain in fellowship with Him. But when we do that, we put our souls in danger of being lost eternally. He says, "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Psalm 46 and verse 1. The psalmist there says, God is our refuge and strength. And he says, a very present help in trouble. Blessed is yours this morning. We ought to be so thankful for the grace and love and mercy of God. I think it was foreshadowed in so many ways in Old Testament days. We see the refuge that He provided for those who needed refuge in those particular circumstances in Old Testament times. His wisdom and His foresight. And even much more importantly, infinitely more significant today, we see the refuge that He provided for our spiritual ills, for sin, for that which separates us from Him. We've got to meet His terms, His conditions, to enter into Christ, to become a part of His fold, to be added to His spiritual body, that is the church, and then strive to be faithful and remain therein, and be found there when Jesus comes again. We stand before Him in judgment. Again, the lesson is yours this morning. Maybe somebody here who recognizes that you stand in need of, subject to rendering obedience to the gospel of Christ, to enter into that place of refuge by becoming a Christian, repenting of your sins, confessing that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. Be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Maybe you've done that and recognize that you've fallen short. There are things that need to be taken care of in your life before you stand before Jesus in judgment. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing this morning?